Part two of our Relate series, as you might guess, if you weren't here, we're talking about relationships in general, just the people that we interact with, so friends and family and spouses and coworkers and roommates, the whole spectrum of relationships. And I think we all kind of want the same things, don't we? And we all, I think when it comes down to it, we want meaningful connection with other people. We want to know people. We want to share life with others. We want to know as we are known by others. We all want healthy relationships, yes? Where there's peace and harmony and wholeness. And that would be easy enough if it weren't for the fact that, kind of by definition, other people are involved. And so we know it's not quite as easy as we hoped. Relationships can be tricky. We know that meaningful and life-giving connection with others, it eludes us. We face conflict and pain and disappointment in our relationships. Of course, people can bring out the best in us. You have people like that in your life. And then there are some people that bring out the worst in us, and it just all this emotion and these things that weigh on us, these interactions and these relationships that we have are full of tension at times. And I don't know about you, but when things get heated in a relationship, I'm guessing that brings out the best in you, right? It does me. I listen to the radio just on occasion when I'm in my car. And several years ago, I started hearing this announcement. I hear it from time to time, this, what is it called? Commercial. Advertisement. And it's advertising a divorce lawyer firm, not from this area. And I recognize this is obviously a risky example to give right out the gate here. But I want to say very clearly, I do recognize that sometimes couples do end up in situations where they need help. They need a lawyer to help them sort through and order the chaos and kind of navigate that in a situation that nobody wants, right? In a situation that nobody can really win. And so I recognize that. But this commercial, the tone of it, and they don't say this explicitly, but if you listen kind of between the lines and the very carefully chosen words, what they stop just short of saying is this: if you want to absolutely destroy that person's life, if you want to get everything you possibly can out of them, if you want to make them pay, come to us and we'll help you. I thought that was interesting. Because, of course, nobody gets married. Nobody gets married expecting to one day, have to hire a professional to go after that person, guns blazing. Nobody on their wedding day is maybe someday we'll not only not be in love, but we'll be mortal enemies, right? Nobody expects that. And I bring all that up to say is that life is hard and stuff happens. Sometimes things we control, sometimes things we can't control. And relationships are messy. And I'm not just talking about marriage or romantic relationships. All of our relationships at times can be difficult, between friends, between roommates, parents and their kids, people you work with. Stuff happens and it gets messy. And last week we talked about our human tendency, going back to basically the Garden of Eden, to blame other people when things aren't going like they should. Like when we get frustrated or angry or disappointed, man, how easy is it for us to point to the faults in other people? We can see them so clearly, can't we? And yet we're oftentimes I think, blind to our own faults and our own sin, our own shortcomings. And as we said, that the health of our relationships, it depends, not entirely, but to a large degree, on what we bring to that relationship. It's not going to be healthier than I am if I'm in the relationship. And so we have to own what we bring to the table, what we bring to the relationship. And so today, I want to dig a little bit deeper in this topic of conflict. And this is going to be fun and a little bit painful. And specifically our role in this. And throughout the rest of our time, there's going to be points where you're going, well, yeah, but what about that person? And what about this person over there? And I wish this person was here to hear this. And listen, we'll get to them at some point in this series, I promise. I know that's the one thing. But we need to talk about us, you, me. Because when things aren't going right, at the end of the day, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to people doing things that we don't want them to do, or when it comes to people not doing things that we want them to do. At the end of the day, the only person that I can control is me, and the only person you can control is you. If you have a Bible, turn with me to James chapter 4. Scripture has some things to say here about conflict that I at least find a bit surprising. And I'm going to borrow some thoughts from Andy Stanley here at the end of the message when we kind of get to a specific application. And I just want to give him credit for that. But when we read this passage that we're going to look at here in just a second, I'll say it this way. My first reaction is to push back against this. I kind of argue with this, and chances are you will too. You'll be arguing with me throughout the rest of our time. So I just want you to know that ahead of time. But, you know, as a believer, you know, my pushback, it gives me a little bit of pause. First of all, because this is Scripture, right? This is like the authority of God for our lives. And so, you know, that should be considered. Also, this is James, the brother of Jesus, like really, really close to the person that we as believers claim to follow. So again, feel free to push back. No, I do want to challenge you, at the very least, that you can do whatever you want. You're a grown-up, free person. Be open to what James is saying. And what I want to try to do is convince you that what you've been doing is not working. And so even if you disagree with what James is saying, to bring us to a place where we go, well, maybe it's something else. And what I'm doing is not working. Maybe he's onto something. Maybe I'll even give it a try. Because if you will do this, I promise you, it will change the tone and maybe even the outcome of our conflicts with other people. So James poses an interesting question. In this short letter that he wrote to believers 2,000 years ago, James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That's a good question, isn't it? What's the thing that causes your interpersonal conflict with each other, your parents, your spouse, your close friends? What's behind or underneath your fights? Now, we're not going to do this, but it would be kind of fun just to take a few minutes right now and turn to your neighbor and answer this question. And what causes the fights among you? That would be fun, wouldn't it? The problem is, like after 30 seconds, fights would break out here. Because you'd be like, well, when you do this and this thing that I can't, you know, what do you mean? And it would just be chaos. And so we're not going to do this. It sounds like a good Family Feud question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, let's see. You know, when he puts dishes in the sink and the empty dishwasher is right there. When she spends money, we've agreed that we're not going to spend this month on that. And the number one answer is, I don't know what it is. I want you to think about the last conflict that you had with someone. The last time that you were in a discussion, right, with someone, when perhaps things got heated, I want you to think of something that actually happened, a specific example. You raised your voice, maybe a door was slammed, someone left the room or hung up the phone. What else did we do? Veins started popping out of people's heads you didn't even know they had. Well, you must be mad. Everyone have something in mind? Some of you don't have to think that hard because just this morning, you participated in the time-honored tradition of fighting on the way to church. So, like 20 minutes ago. James's question is, what caused that? And we have answers, don't we? Well, they're being inconsiderate or unreasonable. He came home late again for the 1,000th time. I came home after a really long day of work and there's a lot of stress. And I walk in the door, and she starts in on me right away about stuff that needs to be done around the house. And I'm like, don't you know all the things that I have on my plate? Am I helping? Okay? That does remind me of a quote I read the other day where it says, if a man says that he's going to do something, you don't have to remind him like every 6 months. Okay? Maybe for you, you think about what caused your conflict. Maybe it was a comment. Like that person knows what to bring up if they want to push my buttons, and they did it, and it was like, really? We're going there? This is what we're doing? Okay. And, you know, we're off to the races. Maybe you're a middle school student or a high school student, and your parents just drive you crazy. It's so frustrating, and you know, you want to do this or that, and they won't let you, or they made you come home early, earlier than everybody else, and it's like, you know, there was a big blow up over that. So most of us can identify what causes our fights. That it obviously comes because they are doing something wrong. They're not doing something they should be doing, or they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. What's interesting about James's question, because if we went around in the room, what causes the fights and quarrels among you? We'd have a lot of different answers, wouldn't we? A million different things. Depends on the person and the situation. There are as many causes to conflict as there are people, as there are specific situations. What kind of question is that? James goes on, and he gives us one answer. James goes on, and he says there's actually one cause. There's one source that is at the root of all of our conflicts with each other. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, James. Buddy, I thought you were on my side here. This has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with them. Why are you talking about me? It's about why they're wrong, why they're at fault. You kind of want to sit down with James, like, listen, James, I understand in theory it takes two people to fight or whatever, but if you just heard my side of the story, like if I just sat you down and gave you all the details, it takes like 10 minutes, you, and not only you, everyone would agree that I'm right and that they are wrong. It's their fault. Okay, James, maybe it has something to do with me. If it does, it's like the fact that I was born, that I'm breathing oxygen. So, you know, other than that, worst mistake of my life, what does this have to do with me? It's about them. James goes on in verse 2. He says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. James says, here's why you fight. Here's what's beneath the surface in all of your conflicts with other people. He says, you have these desires that are battling within you. In other words, you have a war going on within you, and I have within me, that we may not even be aware of. You have things that you want, things you feel like you deserve, things that maybe you even need, you desire and do not have. And so you're not getting what you want in the relationship. And you tried asking nicely, and that didn't work. So you take things up a notch. You tried being considerate. It didn't get you anywhere. So then you begin reminding them that you made a promise, and this is what you owe me, and this is what's fair, and kind of up and up it goes. There's a thing on the internet right now of parents posting their toddlers' meltdowns and what caused them. And then the parents will, like, caption these photos, and it's one of my favorite things on the internet at the moment. So, like, this kid, for example, is upset because he really didn't want to share his leg hole with his sister in the cart. This boy is having a bad day because his mean old ogre of a mom wouldn't let him crawl into a 400-degree oven. Here, a girl is distraught because her parents wouldn't let her play with a bag of dog poop. And this boy, this next one, he has a good reason to be hysterical. A fly landed near him. You get the idea. There are hundreds of these. This was my Monday. That's what toddlers do, right? What two-year-olds do. My question is, what do we do when we don't get what we want? As adults, we're a little more sophisticated in our protesting, right? We don't typically resort to full-on tantrums, although I can get pretty close at times. As teenagers, as adults, we have a few more resources at our disposal. Our response mechanisms are a little more complex. Here's what we do. James says, you don't get what you want, and so you kill. You quarrel and fight. And I don't think he means kill literally. Perhaps he is thinking of the biblical story of Cain and Abel, which it did end in that. I think what he's trying to say is describe the posture that we take on when we don't get what we want. Some of us go immediately into attack mode, right? The gloves come off. If I just get loud enough, then eventually you'll see what I'm saying. If I just have logical enough arguments and I present all the evidence with call the witnesses in and the charts and statistics, then eventually I can get you to see fully why I'm right and you are wrong. Last week I mentioned some of us resort to sarcasm. We get really critical. Sometimes we bring up in our attack, we bring up things that happened years ago. Like somehow we connect what's happening now to something you did in 1985. And what usually happens in those moments is the other person says, oh, now that you put it that way, like now that you brought my mother into this, I'm totally on board to listen to what you have to say, right? Now that you're name-calling and attacking and making extreme and unfair statements, I'm ready to come around to your side of the argument. That doesn't happen. Does it happen for you guys? No? No. We escalate more and more. And we get stuck in this cycle. Pretty soon, one of you goes, what are we even arguing about? I don't know. I don't remember. I just want to win. I do know that. And we say hurtful things, and we get defensive. And as we build our defense, we come up with all the reasons why we have the moral high ground and why we are justified to do or say whatever it is we're doing to make our point, because we are 100% right. Have you ever felt like in a conflict you were 100% right? You do that all the time. That's why it gets to where it gets, because I'm right. And I know some of us here are like, I don't have a problem admitting I'm wrong. I can do that. When I'm wrong, it's just that in this particular situation, I'm not wrong. The other person is. So some of us go into attack mode. Others of us, we don't do that, but we have another tool in our arsenal. It's called withdrawal. And so this means when you're not getting something from a friendship or relationship, you don't attack, you don't lash out, but you back out of the relationship. You kind of put up a wall. You know, I'm not going to verbally attack him or her, but I am going to create some distance. I'll still be polite, going to be civil, but I'm going to go into my cave, right? I'm going to sulk around a little bit. By the way, when you know someone really well, you can do this with this kind of behavior. You can do very, very precisely. It's kind of amazing. So what you do is you say, I'm going to be just cold enough with this person, just cold enough that they sense my displeasure. But it's going to be subtle enough that if they ask, hey, what's wrong? I'm going to go, nothing. What's wrong with you? Okay. Most of us, we learn these from our family of origin, the attack or the withdrawal, right? It's kind of what we learned. And by some cruel twist of fate in the universe, many times people who get married come from the two different approaches. Right? And so you have one person who's like, I'm just talking. And the other person's like, why are you screaming? It's like, I'm not. Just like, come from a family. We just get these things out and we talk and we just kind of go back and forth. It's the culture. And the other person's like, you know, shuts down. You're crushing words. And we have these patterns that go back and forth again that sometimes we're not even aware of. Attack and withdraw. Two ways we try to get what we want. Two ways we try to protest and to make our desires known. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone? One or two people. So here's the Dr. Phil question. How's that working for you? And how do we get out of this cycle? Because again, the first thing I want to get us to do is admit that doesn't work. And we go round and round. Get in these grooves that we kind of come back to again and again. Years later, it's the same stuff. Here's what James is saying. He's saying, every time there is a conflict, there is something that you want that you're not getting. And so you kill. You quarrel. And you fight. Sometimes we want things so badly that we're actually willing to hurt the people closest to us in order to try to get those things. And James says, there is something at the core. There is one source beneath all of our conflict with others. And we want to say, yeah, it's them. It's what they're doing. Because they promised, and I deserve, and we've been down this like 100 times. And we use blame. And in blame, we're actually trying to make the other person responsible for our happiness. That's crazy, right? What you're doing when we blame in a conflict, we're saying, I'm not going to be happy until you do this or that, until you change or something is different. And so here, I want to give you my happiness and I want you to hold on to that until some future date. I mean, none of us would like do that willingly, right? We do that all the time. Here, why don't you take my happiness. I can't be happy until you do something differently. In order to get that, I'm gonna attack, I'm gonna go after, I'm gonna put the wall up until I get what I want. And here's what we all know from experience, it doesn't work. It just leads to a vicious cycle. It doesn't produce the change that we want, and we feel stuck. And James says, and we resist it, but I think it's brilliant. The source of all of your conflicts is that you have desires that are not being fulfilled. That you think it's about this battle with this other person. That's what you're focused on? No. That might be part of it, and we'll get to that. But you actually have a battle going on within you, inside of you. And that desire that you have for whatever it is actually spilling over, affecting the people around you. It's spilling out over into the relationships around you. And so we use our words and our actions to get what we want one way or another. We want to point to the other person, and James says, actually, some of it does have to do with you. James, why don't we get along? Because each of you wants something from the other, and you can't seem to get it. So here's my question. What would happen in our relationships if we just owned this one idea? This means that before we ramp up the argument, before we storm in the room, before we present our case, what would happen if we just stopped and said, part of the problem, maybe not all of it, I'm not saying it's all my fault, but part of the problem, maybe a small, tiny part, is that I am not getting what I want. I have these desires. I have these expectations that aren't being met. I had this picture of what this was going to be look like, and the reality doesn't match the picture, and I've been trying to wring it out of you. I'm not getting what I want. And what would happen the next time you're in a heated conversation with a spouse or a teenage son or daughter? What would happen if in the middle of that you paused yourself, you gave yourself a timeout, and you said, you know what? Part of the problem here is that I'm not getting what I want. First of all, they'd pass out from shock, right? What is happening? That alone would put us in brand new territory. This is foreign to us, though. And so I'd like to just practice this together, because we're among friends, a safe place, this is a church family. And so let's just practice this. So I want you to read this with me out loud, because it's going to take a minute to say these words. It's hard, okay? And so on the count of three, everybody, let's just read this out loud, but you say it like you mean it, okay? Do you know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. That was pretty good. I think we could see some more conviction here, and maybe there's even hand motions that go with this. And so first part of this, do you know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want, okay? So get your finger out. Ready? Here we go. Do you know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. Woo! Kind of feels good, doesn't it? Now, this is amazing. Here's what I think James is onto here. What happens when you do this? This. Immediately, the temperature of the conflict, what's it do? It goes down, doesn't it? You're going down the path of arguing and raising voice and pointing fingers. The moment that you own any of it, and it could be a teeny, teeny, tiny part, you own any of it and the tension immediately decreases. What you're doing when you admit that perhaps you own some of it, you're actually giving away some of your leverage in the argument. Like when you're the litigator, right? You're building your case and you've got everything in front of you. When you own that you're a part of it, you're giving away some of that leverage. You're giving away part of your ability to convince the other person that you are 100% right. In other words, you're moving from I'm up here and you're down here to more like this. And the reason that we have a hard time doing it is we don't want to give up that leverage in the conflict. And James says, if you would do this, guess what would happen? You'd probably fight and quarrel less. Yeah, but I would rather blame you, because you always, and you never, and you should, and you promised, and you, and I feel so empowered when it's you. But the minute it's me, even if it's a tiny part, I'm not quite so empowered and self-righteous, am I? And James says, that's my point. Do you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. This is pretty powerful if we would do this one thing. Even in the most difficult circumstances, even in the things where you're going, yeah, but what about this thing? Because that's really not fair, right? We go to the fair thing. Andy Stanley has a great statement he makes about fairness, how we're only concerned about fairness when we're on the other side of it. Like when things are unfair and we benefit, we don't throw a fit, do we? Like when you pull in the mall and it's crowded and there's a parking space and you get right in there and somebody, you know, behind you has to drive past and circle around, what do you say? You don't beat your fist on the steering wheel and say, God, the world is, it's so unfair that I got this spot. Oh, it's the opposite. You go, we're good. He has shown me favor. You know, I mean, it's, we're only concerned about fairness when it's, we're on the other end of it. And just to say very simply, life isn't fair. It hasn't been fair since the Garden of Eden. And so just is part of it. But when we stop in the moment and acknowledge that regardless of what I think is fair, regardless of what I think I deserve or what they promised, regardless of how I could tell anybody else this story and present it in a way where I would be 100% justified, part of the problem is that I want something from him. I want something from her, from them, and I'm not getting it. And suddenly you're looking in the mirror instead of the other person. And the temperature level goes down. And it's an invitation to stop this vicious cycle of blame, to move out of the tendency that we all have to place the burden of our happiness on someone else, to make them responsible for my happiness. Now, James doesn't stop there. He goes on, and let me just say before we read this last verse, up till now, I mean, this works for anybody. Like, you just try it. You don't have to believe in the Bible or God or Jesus or any of it to benefit from this. And so you could just go home and give this a shot, and you can take credit for it and just say, you know, honey, I've been thinking, and, you know, try something different. My point is, if what you're doing is not working, and you can admit that, then perhaps be open to something else, to something new. Now, if you're here and you are a believer, you are a Christ follower, and of course we take God's word seriously, we believe he's speaking to us through this, then this next part, this is for you specifically, and so if you're not a believer, you can just kind of listen in on what crazy Christians think, okay? Next part. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Here's what he's saying. Have you brought that desire? Have you brought that thing, that need, that desire that you're not getting filled? Have you tried bringing that to God? Like before you push the button, the conflict button, got the cover over it and the key, and you know, anyway. Before you storm out, before you write that note, and I know you're justified, and you know, you've told them you're so justified, okay? We're not even arguing that. Before you sulk around, it's like, I'm going to make him ask me 25 times before I tell him. Have you thought, has it ever crossed your mind to bring it to God and say, God, there's something that I want, and I'm not getting it. And maybe, I deserve it. See, most of the time when we pray about stuff like this, especially other people, we kind of pray at them. God, fix her, fix him, get them to change, cause them to see. I mean, do something to make the situation different. And I think there's a place for that. I think God hears those prayers. You start being honest with your desires. Start getting really down deep. What's underneath all of that? There's really only a couple of desires beneath everything. It's the desire for worth, desire for some kind of security. That's kind of underneath a lot of them, right? And what happens is we begin trying to expect other people to give that to us. And it's something that only God can give. I mean, no wonder we're frustrated. I wonder if it feels like we're running into a brick wall, trying to squeeze stuff out of people that it may not even be their place to give. And other people, they may not have the potential to give in other things. And so before we open the door to conflict, we come to God and say, God, what part of this do I need to own? Where am I placing the burden of my happiness on that person? It's a very, very big question. God, where am I expecting someone to give me things they may not even be able to give? Can you see how right away you're starting in a different place? Starting in a completely different place. Because you begin the conversation then knowing that at least I've been honest with God and I've been honest with myself. Part of the problem is I'm not getting what I want. I've been trying to wring it out of people around me. And they're suffering because of it. I got married and I thought she would change, and years later she hasn't changed, and it hasn't led to anywhere good. Or had these expectations for my kids and what they're supposed to turn out like. I've just been kind of on, I've been on about all these different things, and they're kind of wanting to go a different direction, and it was just this continual clash. And I kind of say it's for them, it's for their benefit, it's not about me, but what it comes down to is I want people to see a certain thing when they look at my family. It actually comes down to me and how people perceive me and my worth and my value. It's part of this at least, is my issue. And James says, have you taken that to God? And can you take no for an answer? Because if you can own your part, then you can begin the conversation in a much different place. You can begin to have these difficult conversations in a place where you're no longer putting all this pressure on other people to make you happy. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. I guess one other related question would be this. Is there anybody in your life who's been suffering, maybe for years, because you've been putting the burden of your happiness onto them? You've been trying to squeeze out of them the desires that you have. It's really about you. And you're putting all this pressure on them. So that's, I think, a question worth thinking about. Do you know why you quarrel and you fight? Because there's something you want and you're not getting it. And do you know why people fight and quarrel back with you? Because there's stuff that they want and they're not getting it. And James is simply inviting us to hit pause before the conversation, to pause before the storm, to say, God, before I go into this conversation, and there are things that need to be confronted, before I address the things that need to be addressed, I just want to make sure I've taken care of the what I want part. I want to make sure that I've dealt with that here before I accidentally take all of that into there and experience the consequence. And so God, do in me what only you can do so that I'm not trying to squeeze things out of people that they don't have to give or they're not in a place to give, that only you can give me to begin with. Okay, so today, for some of us, we have a whole new habit to practice, don't we? Do you know what the problem here is? I'm not getting what I want. So try that, okay? Would you pray with me and stand as well? Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize this is a difficult topic. It brings up lots of scenarios and circumstances and emotions. Lord, many of us were tempted to kind of push back and to argue against this, to point our finger at other people, to blame, to make them responsible for our happiness. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that you'd help us to see clearly where we're just not getting what we want. And we don't like it, and so we lash out, we withdraw, we do all these things that at the end of the day don't help at all. Lord, give us the courage to own our part of the conflict, however small that might be. Give us the courage to own it earlier instead of later, to come into these conversations owning it. God, thank you for the gift of relationships, for the people that you've put in our lives. And what we want, we want health and wholeness. We want peace. Doesn't mean the absence of conflict. We just want to be connected in a meaningful way, in a way that honors you. So I pray that you'd help each one of us to know what to do with what we've heard this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for worshiping with us. It was just great to be together. Grace and peace be with you. Go with him, and I will see you next time.